Well, about a month ago, my mum visited just before we all got told to stay at home, and she arrived with a few boxes which were full of kind of the last remaining items belonging to me that were still in the room that I grew up in as a kid. It's been nearly 20 years since I lived at home, so it was probably about time that that cupboard got cleaned out. But there was a lot of those items that were from when I was quite young. And so it's been a bit nostalgic for me to go through those things over the last couple of weeks. But one thing that I found in those boxes, which has kind of puzzled me a little bit, was my first library card. And I've wondered, why did I hold on to it? It was pretty basic. It just had my name and a barcode on it. Why did I hang on to that? And as I thought about it, well, I think as a kid, getting a library card was a fairly significant thing, kind of a significant moment in growing up. What it meant for me was that I could get books from the library all on my own. It meant that I didn't have to borrow books on my parents' card. No, instead, I was treated just like them. I was treated the same way as an adult. No longer was I a second-class library visitor. Rather, with that card, I had become a full member. A full member with all of the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that came with membership to the Gundagai Public Library. It was a significant moment, I think, in growing up. Well, today in ACTS, we're hearing really about a much more significant moment. It's a moment where we see that the Gentiles, those belonging to the nations outside of Israel, this is the moment where we see how the nations are included in the promises and the blessings of the gospel. And it's a hugely significant moment because what we see is that no longer will the Gentiles be seen as second-class citizens in God's kingdom. Rather, those belonging to the nations, as they now come to accept the gospel of Jesus, well, they will receive full inclusion. They will be made fellow citizens of God's kingdom, and they will receive all of the blessings, all of the rights, privileges, and responsibilities that come with membership, that come with being adopted into God's family. It's a hugely significant moment. It's the next stage in the gospel expansion, which we're seeing through the book of Acts. If you remember right back to the start of this series, Jesus said to the apostles that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's the progression that we've been seeing. The gospel started there in Jerusalem, then spread around the region of Judea. It's traveled through Philip to Samaria. And where we're up to now is we're starting to see how the gospel is going to go to the nations, to the very ends of the earth. So it's a very significant moment that we come to in our passage today. Last week, if you tuned in with us, we were looking at Paul's conversion or Saul's conversion and how he was commissioned as one who would be God's primary instrument in taking the gospel to the nations. But today we actually return to Peter, and he's the one who takes these first steps into the Gentile territory with the gospel. And it's kind of a long section we're looking at. It's half of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10. So we're not going to look at it in great detail, but I hope we get the sense of just this movement of the gospel going to the nations here. So firstly, we'll pick it up in 9 verse 32, and you see how Peter here travels out of Jerusalem. Verse 32 tells us the reason why. He goes to these two towns, Lydda and Joppa. And Peter is going to visit the Lord's people who live there. He's going to visit the Christians in those places. And these, of course, would be new Christians. I mean, everyone is kind of a pretty new Christian at this point. But in these towns would be Christians who either had scattered there because of the persecution in Jerusalem, or who perhaps had become Christians through Philip's ministry that we were told about in chapter 8. So Peter, as the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he travels to these places to encourage the new believers. And first he arrives in Lydda, and he finds a man there named Aeneas, who is paralyzed, someone who's been bedridden for 8 years. And Peter, we're told there, it's quite brief, isn't it? We're told that he speaks to him, and in the name of Jesus, he heals him. The effect of that is that immediately Aeneas is made well, and this results then in many in the town of Lydda and the surrounding region of Sharon turning to the Lord, trusting in the Lord. So that's the first place that Peter visits as he ventures out of Jerusalem. But then verse 36 says, we're told there next about a lady named Tabitha who lived in Joppa. Joppa is a coastal town a bit further away from Jerusalem. She was also named Dorcas, we're told there. I think I'd stick with the name Tabitha. She's a believer in Jesus, someone who's quite well thought of, as it seems from the description given here, that she was a great servant of the church in the way that she cared for the sick and the poor. But we're told now that she became sick and has died. And so because Peter is nearby, well, the believers send to go and get him. And then when he comes, well, Peter again performs a miracle, this time raising Tabitha from the dead. We kind of read over this, but it's an incredible thing to happen, isn't it? And the effect on those who hear about it, like before, that the word spreads and many believe in the Lord. Now, we're told about these two healings here. And really, I think what stands out with these two healings by Peter is just how similar this feels to the ministry of Jesus. Jesus came to destroy death, and the miracles and the healings he performed were demonstrating the authority that he has over and the corruption that it has brought to our world. That's what Jesus' miracles showed. They validated who Jesus was and what he said he'd come to do. Which is a wonderful thing for us to reflect on, isn't it? That he came to bring a kingdom where sin and death and sickness will be no more. That's what Jesus came to bring. And then as he sends out his apostles to spread the good news of his kingdom, well, they also demonstrate the kingdom through these signs and wonders. That's what we see Peter doing here. And it has that same validating or authenticating effect. The miracles point to the truth of the message. And the result, as we see here, is that many believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, for us, as we think about that and how that is the message that we've received, well, it is just such a wonderful message, isn't it? It's the good news of restoration. It's the good news of sin being defeated and death being overcome through the sacrifice made for us by the Lord Jesus. Now, at the end of this section, you notice in verse 43, it tells us that Peter then stays for a while in this town of Joppa with a man named Simon the tanner. Now, being a tanner, that was not a very well thought of profession among the Jews. Tanners were people who worked with unclean animals and unclean things. And I think just by Luke telling us that detail there, I think that's a little hint about what is going to come next. Because it's while staying here with Simon the tanner that Peter will receive a vision that then compels him to go and share that good news about Jesus with people who and the Jews all considered unclean. So that brings us to chapter 10. And we see now that the scene switches away from Joppa and to the town of Caesarea, which is a town further up the coast than Joppa. It's still located within Judea. But as the name suggests, it's mostly a Roman town or city. And therefore, it's a Gentile place. It's full of Gentile people. It's named after Caesar Augustus, the emperor, and it was really the center of the Roman administration in Judea. And so seeing what we're told there, let me read from 10 verse 1. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the... So here we're introduced to this man, Cornelius. Obviously, he's a fairly important person in the Roman army. Significantly there, he's described as a God-fearer, which means someone who had probably accepted a lot of the practices and beliefs associated with Judaism, but he hadn't been circumcised. So he's not a, on the one hand, he's not a total outsider, but he's also not a full convert to Judaism either. And as a Gentile, he would still be considered by the Jews as unclean. Now, amazingly, an angel appears to him, tells him to send for Peter, which he does. And then next, the scene switches to Peter, still in Joppa, and Peter now receives a vision. So see, let me read again from verse 9. It says, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I've never eaten anything impure or unclean. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. So what do we see going on here? Well, first Cornelius sees an angel. Now Peter sees a vision. I think we get the sense that God is arranging something significant here. So what's the significance of this vision where Peter is told to get up and eat, you know, all of these unclean animals? Well, this is God preparing Peter to go and share the good news about Jesus with the Gentiles. And see, there is a big shift. There's a big theological shift that needs to take place for Peter and the Jews. And that's what God is showing Peter in this vision, that because of what Jesus has done at the cross, then the way that Peter and the Jews have been thinking about what it is that makes someone clean or unclean, well, that way of thinking needs to change. Because, you know, all of those laws in the Old Testament about what made someone clean or not, well, all of those laws have now been fulfilled by Jesus. And the way now to become clean before God is not by staying separate from certain sinful things, but it is by coming to Jesus and by trusting in his promise of forgiveness. And see, that is true regardless of who you are. That is how Jewish people become clean before God. That is how Gentile people become clean before God. There's no distinction. It's now only and solely because of the washing and renewal that Jesus gives through his sacrifice for sin at the cross. And look, this is a big change for the Jews in how they think about these things. And it's going to take a little while for it to sink in for Peter and the others. And so what you do see through Acts and other parts in the New Testament is you keep seeing these discussions about, do Gentiles have to become Jewish in some ways to receive the Messiah? But the answer always is no. Because see, all you need to do, all that anyone needs to do is come to Jesus and place your trust in him. That's the good news of the gospel. But we see Peter wrestling with that here, don't we? Which is kind of classic for Peter, right? God speaks to him and he says, get up, kill and eat. And his response is, surely not, Lord. God, I think you might be mistaken. So what does God do for Peter? Well, he repeats the vision three times. And the key statement here is what God, I think, says to him there in verse 15. He says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, of course, that applies to the food laws, and you know that's what's been going on in the vision that he sees. But at a deeper level, well, this vision about food is saying that God is and how God has declared it all clean. Well, this is to prepare Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles, who the Jews generally considered as unclean people. So if we keep moving, we then see that the guys who Cornelius sent, they arrive to and find Peter in Simon's house. Then from verse 23, it says that the next day Peter goes with them to Caesarea. When Peter arrives there, there's a bit of a crowd who's gathered who are waiting for him. It seems that Cornelius has invited all of his friends and family around. I guess if an angel turns up and tells you to go and get a guy, then you think he might have something worth saying. So he's invited all of his friends. Cornelius, I think, doesn't really seem to have much of an idea about what Peter's going to tell him. But in verse 33, if you look there, he says to Peter, he says, it was good for you to come. And we're all now here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us, which is a great posture to have, isn't it? So then it's Peter's turn to speak, which he does from verse 34. And what he does is he shares with them the gospel. In verse 34, he says he realizes now that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And then from verse 36, he speaks about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. He speaks here about what Jesus did, how he was sent from God and how he went around freeing people from the power of the devil. In verse 39, he speaks about the cross. In verse 40, he speaks about the resurrection. In verse 42, he says how Jesus is now God's appointed judge of all people. And that what that means in verse 43 is that there is now forgiveness of sins for all people in Jesus' name. So what he shared with them is the gospel. That's the message, isn't it? The good news that Peter has come to share with this Italian household. It's the news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's the good news that he's been sharing in Jerusalem and Judea. And he now shares that same message of the forgiveness of sins. He now shares that with Gentiles, with Cornelius and his household. So they hear on this occasion the gospel. And then here is really the hugely significant moment. Let me read now from verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Now, I know this morning we've kind of gone over that passage fairly quickly. But I hope that what you can see is going on here is just, you know, how significant this moment is. What we're being told here is about how, for the first time, Gentiles hear and believe the gospel. And this is followed, much like we saw in Acts chapter 2, this is followed by an unmistakable outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And what that does is it demonstrates to the Jewish Christians that the Gentile believers are in every way equal recipients of the blessings of the new covenant. And so because of that, they too are united to the Lord Jesus, and so they are then baptized into his name. Now, this is an event that we'll see will kind of reverberate through the book of Acts. Next week we'll see Peter will explain what he did and his actions to the disciples back in Jerusalem. But for now, I just want to really pick up on one point of application for us as we reflect on this today. And that being the idea of the unity that we have as believers in Jesus. Now, I think that's really the key message that's on display here. Just to highlight a couple of the main verses where we see that. If you look in verse 34, Peter realizes that God does not show favoritism. In verse 43, he says that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And then in verse 45, the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on the Gentiles. Friends, this is such good news, isn't it? That the message of the kingdom that Peter demonstrated, we saw at the beginning at the end of chapter 9 with those healings. Well, that message of redemption and freedom from sin and death, well, that's the message he then preaches to Cornelius and his household. And as they receive it, well, they receive forgiveness from God and his Holy Spirit. And we see here that this message of the kingdom is for all people. It's for all people equally, regardless of our ethnic background, regardless of our social status or economic background, regardless of whatever identity markers we might think of. Because when we come to Christ, what we receive is a new identity, a deeper identity than all of those things. You might remember from last week how Ananias addressed Saul when he was converted. He said to him, "Brother Saul." And friends, that is who we are. This is the welcome that we receive. Perhaps the clearest statement of this is given in John's first letter. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. Friends, that is who we are. Because this is who God has called us. And so this is something to be expressed in our life together as Christians. This is the fellowship that we share, this deep unity as children of God, fellow heirs of Christ's kingdom, no longer strangers or second-rate citizens, but rather now those who are children of God, those who have inherited his promises, now made full members of his family. That is who we are. And not because of anything that we have done, but because Jesus, by his death, has made us clean. I hope that you might be able to reflect on that more through the week, and that would be an encouragement to you. Let me pray for us now, and then we're going to have a song in response. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we do thank you for your great plan, which we see unfolding here in these chapters in Acts, to unite all people under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your grace, which includes us in your family. We thank you for your grace, which washes us clean. And Father, I pray that even in this time when we are needing to stay at home, Lord, may our deep fellowship continue to be expressed as we love and serve you, and as we seek to love and serve one another. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.